276. 276.
A few thoughts on the 4th of John in connection with worship. It was read a little bit this morning. John 4, we'll read from verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's one of the hymns we sung this morning. I couldn't find it again, but there was a line there to the effect that our worship wasn't broad enough or long enough. Somewhere it came short, anyway, the thought of the hymn. And I was struck with a thought here in this in this chapter that it says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. In other words, He's not looking for worship or even a special quality of worship, but He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those whose hearts overflow with thanksgiving and adoration. And that is very simple, and it has nothing to do with quality. I don't want to be misunderstood. There certainly should be a quality to that worship, but it's not in how we say it or how well we can phrase it and bring it out. But if there is that occupation, that sense of what the Lord Himself is, who He is, of what He has done, and our hearts have been touched, well, it'll come from our hearts. And I was thinking about this earlier during the meeting this morning. It doesn't even have to come out loud. Have you ever visited somebody? Maybe somebody is very ill in the hospital and they're not able to converse, but they appreciate the fact that you sit with them. You're there. Do you think the Lord appreciates the fact that we have full hearts when we come to remember Him in His death? Even before anything is said, the meeting was quite busy this morning, but sometimes when there's just a few at home, there are pauses. There were some young fellows a while back that were keeping track of the pauses, and they said at the end of the meeting how many minutes we wasted. I think they were way off. We didn't waste it. If there's a pause, think of the words of the hymn you just were singing. Enjoy them and enjoy what they brought before us of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone has prayed, think of those expressions that were mentioned. Or of Scripture read, ponder it. Ponder it. Because this is worship. It's just the overflow of a heart that's occupied with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman here was having quite a discussion about where they should worship and how they should worship. And the Lord Jesus had to say, you don't even know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But then He says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Did you worship this morning? Sometimes the meeting is referred to as a worship meeting, and it ought to be, but you can't manufacture worship. You can't make yourself worship. It has to come from a full heart. How does your heart get full? Well, throughout the week. Throughout the week, it should be building up. The basket should be getting filled up so that we have something to bring the next Lord's Day, when we have that special privilege of coming into the very presence of the Lord Jesus and remembering Him in His death. And as we do that, it just draws out from our hearts those things that we've gleaned through the week, maybe in our own reading, maybe listening to what someone else said, maybe at the reading meeting or even the prayer meeting. We've accumulated some things that we can come and rejoice in when we sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's part of it, I believe. Think about the last four words of the book of Ezekiel. Some of you may know what that is. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Just to come and sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful thing, the privilege that we have being gathered to the Lord's name where He is in the midst. And you know, one of the common comments of folks that leave often is, we miss the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. They may be so full of activities and lots of going on, things going on, but they miss the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we don't miss something until we don't have it. If the power went off now, we'd sure miss it, but we're not even thinking of it. We weren't until I mentioned it. But when someone does mention it, we begin to value it. And I hope that we can appreciate and value the presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. And appreciate and value what we have in that very special meeting. It sometimes may just become a routine for us, and I hope it never does. It should be fresh every Lord's Day. It should be something that we look forward to. It should be something that as we are sitting there in the presence of the Lord, whether it's 200 or 300, or whether it's 2 or 3, that we know that the Lord is there. And that the reason I'm there, I'm just putting it in the singular because you can say that too. The reason I'm there is because He is there. And because He asked me to come and show His death and remember Him in His death till He come. And again, I have to say, it isn't what we say or how we say it, but it's what comes from a full heart. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's a wonderful privilege that we have to come simply as believers in the Lord Jesus. Worship requires no gift. Requires no gift because it's just that which overflows out of our hearts. We may love a person, have love for a person, and you can't make yourself love that person, but there's something about them, a quality there that draws out your heart to them and their heart to you. Well, God's heart is drawn out to us, certainly, and it'd be a shame if there was no return from us. But I was thinking also, I didn't intend to speak on it, but John 12 might just look at it briefly, because it's often remarked that this is a picture of worship, particularly with Mary. First verse, then Jesus, six days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If you notice, three people are mentioned there, being with Him, with the Lord, and not a single word is recorded of what any of them said. Martha, Lazarus, or Mary. They said not a word. And the ointment was for the Lord. We compare with the other Gospels. She not only anointed His feet, but His head and His body. He was anointed for the burial. It was for Him. And we just had brought before us how that John mistakenly worshipped the angel. Perhaps so overcome with the revelation that he got, he fell down to worship the angel, something that was not for anyone but God. And he was told that. See thou do it not. Worship God. And if you went to the 30th of Exodus, you would find the preparation of the incense and of the way it was to be done, like amounts, no quantity, no amount given, but like amounts, a balance. And none of it was to be used for anyone but the Lord. It was a holy incense. And so when we come together to remember the Lord and our hearts are filled with worship and adoration for Him, don't we go away feeling we've had a great blessing?
We didn't come for a blessing. We didn't come to learn something like at the reading meeting or to ask for something like we do at the prayer meeting. We came to remember the Lord Jesus, and He is the one that was before us. And we always come away with the blessing because without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, sometimes it's a shame when the meeting is over and you find yourself still here. You kind of wish that while you were standing to sing that last hymn that the Lord would come. And He leaves us here a little longer. But it's just wonderful, isn't it, to realize that it doesn't require a special gift. This is my main exercise of coming up here. It doesn't require any special gift. It doesn't require any special words. But worship is the overflow of a heart that's full of Christ, full of Himself and His love and His work. And I trust that this might help us to enjoy the meeting even more if we realize that we don't have to put on a show. It's just a simple, the simpler the better. You know, it would be so nice if even some, maybe some young brother would stand up and pray haltingly or whatever, but just let his heart pour out. I'm sure we'd hear some loud amens to something like that. Well, I just trust that this is an encouragement and a help to us.
I'd like to read a few lines out of one of the hymns that we had sang this Lord's Day at the breaking of bread. I have to look it up here. 136, in relation to worship, I was thinking somewhat on the lines of the thought of occupy till I come, and of the Lord's coming. What do we do till He comes? But with worship and adoration of Him, this line fills my soul. In the first stanza, the merits of the Lord appear, they fill. And when we think on the Lord Jesus, when we remember Him, that's what it is. The merits of the Lord appear. They fill the holy place and they draw out of our hearts to Him. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, correction, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When I was first saved, I went to a place to worship with a bunch of other people. It was on a military base, so it was a Navy chapel. And the chaplain that conducted the service was a real believer, and he loved the Lord Jesus. He looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I have a lot of respect for that, dear brother. And he conducted, it was the Lord's Supper that time. It was the first time I'd ever had it as a believer. And I said this thought in prayer to God. I said, where do we worship? Where do we worship? We always come to hear men speak. In a matter of time, as I would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus by the work of God, God brought me to the place of the name where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. He answered that prayer. Now, there was another prayer that took place on that naval base, and the prayer was, Lord, what is the truth about the Lord's coming? And to him there was a reverence and a request that one wouldn't get, not that I understood what bad doctrine was, but one that I wouldn't get opinions of the Lord's coming that were wrong. I just wanted to know the truth. I think this was on the Lord's Day evening. I was by myself praying. Tuesday, another man got brought into our cubicle. We didn't have rooms, it was open bay, we had cubicles. And Roger Jose was his name, J-O-S-E is what he spelled it, big blonde-headed young man from Maine. He's a believer. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he told me the truth, as we hold it today, of the Lord's coming. How good of the Lord to bring us the truth. I'd like to read with verse 23 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's amazing. I was gathered for a number of years before I realized that the Apostle Paul, in writing this portion, received this from that risen, glorified man in the glory of the Lord Jesus. It was different than the other apostles receiving the truth, what the Lord's Supper. He received it from a risen Christ for the church, which takes on Gentile characteristics, and him being the apostle of the Gentiles, to call out a heavenly people to the Lord for himself. This is a heavenly truth. And it reflects back to heaven because it says in the last verse of verse 26 there that we read, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. You show the Lord's death till he come. What wouldn't we want to be doing if the Lord was coming? What influences wouldn't we want in our lives if the Lord was coming? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. I'd like to read that verse. It's one of those things. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirits, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I do have just a King James here. It's a Cambridge Bible, and the margins are pretty good. I usually check them with the New Translation. And the margin says, of spirits, and the word gifts is in italics. Those are two helps for us in our King James Bible. We wouldn't want to be in the influence of other spirits when the Lord is coming. If the Lord would come, we wouldn't want to be under the influence of another spirit. If another spirit influences one to speak in tongues, we wouldn't want to do that. There is another thought comes from spirits in the scriptures. In First Epistle John says, try the spirits. It comes up. And this is a word, I've heard it from a brother in the camp, a man in the camp, and I trust he's a brother. And I heard that a man that was once gathered made a statement very similar to this. Now, I'm not really quoting him very good, but they say that if you have a revelation from the Lord, you have this revelation, it'll be coming from a spirit, that goes above and beyond the revealed Word of God that we have today. That is an error, and it comes from the enemy. That statement is a wrong statement. There is nothing that we have that goes beyond the revealed written Word of God that God has given us today. That is another spirit. I'm surprised, though, that that spirit is so active today. Let us turn to, we'll go look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, here's another spirit, but it would be my spirit. And I hope, that I don't want my spirit, because I have a spirit, soul, and body, to influence what we say and do in the assembly. It shouldn't be of me, other than experience, walking on the path of faith in the power of the Spirit of God. Do I have an axe to grind? Do I find fault with my brethren? Do I have a doctrine that I want the brethren to adapt and I start bringing into the assembly? It says, how is it, brethren, when you come together, everyone you have? See, it's telling us there that we shouldn't have something. We shouldn't have an axe to grind. We shouldn't have a doctrine. We shouldn't be something from self, other than a full heart. You know, this is the only time that we can really say to have an open mind. It seems that way. You know, they tell you, have an open mind. Well, you know, there's spirits, and we worry about the evil spirits. But to have an open mind, we can come to where the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and the Spirit of God is here, and we can have an open mind. That the Lord would be exalted in His people and glorified in them. That His prayer in John 17 would somewhat come into effect too, where He says that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is what one had before himself. Was the Lord's coming? Let's read it. We will start in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One's desire would be we be comforted with these words. The Lord Himself. It's an angel would come and catch up the Apostle John, and he would say, he would hear these words, come up hither, and they would have meaning to us, reminding us of that. But when it comes for this hope of the church, it is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself at the command of the Father would come and take His people with Him. He shall descend from heaven. With a shout. It's an assembling shout. It's the voice of the trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet shall sound. We will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, in the sense of the necessity of hearing the gospel the last night, young children hearing our brother speak to them this morning, you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. If that shout would take place, if we would be caught out of the scene, would you be left behind? And if you're a believer, would you be left in shame? Or would you be taken in shame? That's the only corrected statement. Would you be taken in shame? In a sense of seeing the Lord and our eyes on Him and everything passing away, it wouldn't be really in shame, because His coming will go over and exceed that. But if there is failure, we wouldn't want to be in a position of failure at that moment. Revelation chapter 3. First part of verse 8. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, or no one can shut it. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Before the millennial day that we've been talking about is that terrible day, the hour of temptation that cometh upon all the world. The great tribulation. The terrible day of Jacob for the Jews. During the tribulation period, if the Lord would come today and we'd be caught out of the same during the tribulation period, when the 10 tribes are caught back, taken back to Israel, of the Jews, let's say Judah and Benjamin, half tribe of Levi, 2/3, I think, will die during the tribulation. Of the 10 tribes that come back, it's either 80 or 90%, I forget. 80%. I think, in the judgment on the world, that God being fair and just and all He does, is going to be a comparable figure in all the Gentile nations that will die during the tribulation, a very terrible time. And those that have not responded to the gospel, have heard it and have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, shall be left to go through the tribulation and will not accept the Lord as their Savior. They will never believe the gospel. And they are lost. Lost for eternity. He would have us, the Lord would have us, He would desire that we keep the word of His patience. He would want us to be Philadelphian in our spirit. We are on Philadelphian ground. We would judge ourselves on the judgment self, often in that other church, the next one, indifference, Laodicea. Has to be judged. But verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He would have us occupy till He come. Blessed is that servant that is so found when the Lord comes. Watch him. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's what the Lord would have us do. It isn't much. But if we do that, we're barely doing what we can do. We can work a little bit in the gospel, I suppose. But that's part of holding fast that which we have. Hold that fast. Why? Because the Lord's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. I don't know what quickly is normally. The Lord's coming is said to come in a twinkling of an eye. That's very fast. But He has given us this, that He is coming for us quickly. If the Lord is coming quickly, that does mean today. That puts today in perspective. We have a tendency to think, well, maybe sometime after August 1996. I know a young couple that's waiting for that day because they're hoping to get married in August of 1996. And we have perspectives and things that we plan, and we think we're going to get those things done. And Lord willing, if the Lord would tarry, those things transpire. But the Lord says, I come quickly. It does bring today into perspective. Let's turn to Revelation 22. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And there's an amen there. Talk about saying amen in the prayers. Amen means so let it be. Can you say for the Lord's coming, so let it be, when he says, surely I come quickly? Can we say amen? Even so, in the new it isn't in the new translation, but Brother Darby, even so isn't in the new translation. It's because the church is so weak, she just says, come, Lord Jesus. She just says, come, Lord Jesus. She doesn't say, quickly come. She doesn't say, even so, with energy and excitement. She says, come, Lord Jesus. And so that's what we say in our state. Come, Lord Jesus. But he has not only said, do I come quickly? He has said, surely. When he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I think this is the same sense. Surely, I come quickly. It's like, verily, verily. Great emphasis. And he said, quickly.
Let's turn to John chapter 3. We read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I don't have the intention of going into a lengthy discussion on new birth, only to point out that this is one of the passages in John's Gospel that speaks of the activity of the Spirit of God. And that this is so important for us to remember, that this is where everything begins.
Due to technical difficulties, the volume on the rest of this one side of the tape will be very low. And it'll be some of the same on the next side. Sorry for all this problem.
There has to be a work of God by His Spirit using the Word of God to communicate new life. And that's the beginning of blessing in our life.
And it's a sovereign work that the Spirit of God accomplishes in each one. We cannot take credit for it. It's a sovereign work of God. Without it, we have no capacity for divine things, and we cannot enter anything that God has for us, whether that be kingdom truth or any other truth that God has for us in His Word. The only way we can benefit from it is if the Spirit of God gives us, first of all, the capacity for it by communicating life. And this He has done. And we do well to remember this is where everything begins, and it is not anything connected with the old self, with the flesh within us. Now, Brother Tom has been referring to worship. It's spiritual worship. You know, and he's worshiping the Father. Again, we have the Spirit of God brought before us in chapter 4. And here now, he is the power of worship. It's not the Lord Jesus that is the gift of which the Lord Jesus spoke. That is the Spirit of God, which will be in the believer and is in the believer the power for worship. The flesh doesn't profit anything. You know, in the Old Testament, under the Jewish order, if you had a good voice, and you could be one of those that would sing in the choir, that would be a benefit. You know, it wasn't necessary under the old order of things that you would have to have new birth, first of all, before you could be in the position of a worshiper. But in Christianity, before you can be a worshiper, you have to have, first of all, a new life. And beyond new life, you have to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That springs into, up into eternal life. Worship is God. The revelation that God has given of Himself. True worshipers today are those who know God as
of the Lord Jesus. He is the This time now, it is not worship. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Here we have again the Spirit of God spoken of as a river of waters which will flow out of the bellies of those who have drunk from that living water. How important, beloved brethren, to remember, again, any service that is done for the glory of God, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for the blessing of man, according to God's thoughts, is the activity of the Spirit of God in the believer. It's the Spirit of God that alone can enable us to be a source of blessing. When he moves us, when he uses us, then we can be a source of blessing for others. I believe this is not limited to when we are together in the assembly. I believe the fourth chapter predominantly has the coming together in a collective way before us. But here, I believe, that refers to our individual lives, in our service, in the gospel. You know, the evangelist service is predominantly outside with the purpose of bringing them in. But it has to be the Spirit of God that moves the servant in that activity. And we have to remember again, the flesh profiteth nothing. that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Isn't it sad to see so often the flesh entering into what is called the preaching of the gospel? You know, it's outright a deceptive way of how things are presented to the sinner. An appeal is made to the flesh in the sinner. Be it that beautiful choir singing, emotional speeches, and then we expect spiritual results. The flesh profits nothing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and remains flesh, and is to be kept in the place of death. If there is to be anything in our lives for God, be it worship or be it service, it's the Spirit of God that is the one that should control us and control our activities and direct us in our activities. And then there will be blessing. And we do not count the blessing, we leave that to the Lord, but we are responsible to serve Him in the prescribed way. It is not left us up to us how we serve and labor for Him. In 2 Timothy 2, we have this principle brought before us, that if anyone contend in the games, he has to strive lawfully, otherwise he is not crowned. And certainly that has to do with how we carry on even in the preaching of the gospel or in ministry for the people of God. You know, there is such a danger that the flesh shows itself in these things and spoils that which could be used of the Spirit of God to us. Well, let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter. First Peter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or is the preciousness. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him, or the excellencies of Him, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here again, we have spiritual sacrifices mentioned, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But how important the two first verses are. Laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envy, and evil, all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't we see that the first verse speaks of the manifestations of the flesh? It's still possible that the flesh manifests itself in this way in the believer, because the believer still has the flesh. But if this is so, and it has not been laid aside, then you can see that this is a tremendous hindrance in our exercise of our holy priesthood, which is Godward. Worship. Godward. But verse 2 is also important. You know, we are all newborn babes. And the desire for the milk, the word of God, should remain throughout our life. Milk here is not used as it is in Hebrews, where it is connected with babes who have not grown according to the time. They should be teachers, but they needed to be given milk again. They had not grown. They were stunted in their growth because they were clinging to the types and shadows. Here, milk is mentioned as something that the believer throughout his life in this scene should be desiring. And if he desires it, and if he feeds on it, then there will be something there that he can bring as a holy priest. But how important it is to see that it is brought and is made acceptable through the Lord Jesus. You know, who would be so bold as to say that there's never anything in that which we bring to God and desire to bring to God, even in worship, that is not according to God's will. But how wonderful and comforting the truth is that the Lord Jesus assists us in our feeble praise and worship. And that which we feebly present, it goes through Him to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, we have the Lord Jesus presented as our high priest in connection with our pilgrimage journey. You know, we're seen in Hebrews on our pilgrimage home. We're seen in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus as high priest is there to help us in our weaknesses, in our infirmities. But He is also presented as high priest, as the minister of the sanctuary. And isn't that tremendous, beloved, to realize when we come together, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He Himself is there, that He, as the minister of the sanctuary, assists us in our feeble worship, and that which we present feebly goes to His hands, as it were, and He presents it perfectly before God. It's a wonderful truth, beloved, and that we have this privilege of being holy priests. The universal priesthood of all believers is a truth that is known beyond the circles of brethren. Other believers speak of that. But beloved, the system where they are doesn't allow them to function as holy priests. You see, there is a puppet standing there in front, and he leads in the worship. I'm speaking of what is generally true. I'm not saying that they are not some Christians who do not have a man standing there who leads in the worship, but I'm speaking of what is generally true in the clergy systems that we have in Christendom. He leads in the worship, and he might graciously call on somebody to lead in prayer, but the Spirit is not free to lead and to guide. So what benefit do such Christians have from that truth that every believer is a priest? You know, that truth is really of no value to such. And how wonderful, beloved, this truth is still preserved for us today. And you have heard me say that before, and allow me to say that again. Don't wait on your brethren who minister the word when it comes to worship and prayer. We are setting up a clergy system of our own if we do. You do not need, as our brother has said, a gift to teach in order to worship and to pray. Avail yourself of your priestly privilege. All you need to be is close to the Lord, and that an ungrieved spirit can lead you in worship. And it doesn't matter how well phrased the worship and prayer is. What does matter is whether it comes from a heart that is in the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, and that it is not just a learned thing that we bring, that it really flows from within. The enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and his work is what is expressed and comes from these lips. That's the way it should be. So, dear brethren, don't wait on your brethren whom the Lord has raised up to teach and to instruct the saints. You have the privilege to utter praise and worship and to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are all holy priests. You know, the sisters, I'm sure many times, in their quiet way, sitting there on Lord's Day morning, will present worship to the Lord Jesus. I believe in the prayer meeting many times, there are prayers going up by them in quietness. Can't you see what it does to a meeting when the sisters sit there in this spirit and attitude? Why, it's so important that we realize this. Although we can't, as sisters, express anything audibly, but the spirit of prayer can be there, the spirit of worship, and quietly worship can ascend to God and to the Lord Jesus. You know, we had in John 4 that the Father seeks such to worship him. And we must not conclude from that that the Lord Jesus is not an object of worship. The Lord Jesus is an object of worship. And the Lord Jesus is worshipped by his own. You know, he was even worshipped as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. You know, he is to be worshipped. You know, but how wonderful, we also worship the Father. Sometimes we perhaps forget that and we direct all of our worship to the Lord Jesus. But remember, the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know, and to see an appreciation in the hearts of his own that we are before him in a son's place, that we are his children, sons of God. And you know, as sons, we are let into the holiest of all. The Lord Jesus has opened the way, and now we enter and we worship. I don't think anybody would discourage a young believer to pray in the meeting and to worship. I think it's a real thrill to my heart when I hear a young believer to express worship in praise and to pray at the prayer meeting. Remember, we don't go to the prayer meeting to hear somebody pray. We go to the prayer meeting to pray. And young brothers can pray. I even believe that they are members in the body of Christ and that they might even have something to contribute, even as young brethren, in the readings. The question was raised whether they should be permitted to ask questions. I would go further and say we would not forbid them to contribute to the edification of the saints. It might not be as deep as one who is longer on the way, but remember, there might be lambs in the audience that need exactly what these newly saved people have to contribute because they can take that in, you know, because it doesn't go over their head. When we receive somebody to remember the Lord with us, we receive him as a member of the body of Christ. And that does not only mean that he can pray and praise, it also means that he can function as a member when it comes to edification. Of course, you can't expect that young, newly saved soul to be able to contribute much, and it would be out of place if you would give the impression that he speaks with authority and so on and so forth and takes a dominant place. But beloved, he is a member in the body of Christ. And we have to remember that we have received him, recognizing that he is a member in the body of Christ. But then we also have the royal priesthood. And I like Mr. Darby's translation, to show forth the excellencies of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe this is something that is displayed before men. I do not believe it is a sound, accurate interpretation of this verse to say that this is worship also. No, I believe the royal priesthood is manward. You know, that people see in us a feeble demonstration of what is true perfectly in the Lord Jesus. I like to relate the story that I have related before of this missionary that came to Africa. And he settled there by a river and preached the gospel to these heathen natives. And after he has preached for a while, one man says, "I know that man. He lives up the river." You know, he was referring to another missionary that had settled there. And when this missionary had newly come there, told them of the Lord Jesus, he recognized this was true of this man up there. You know, that man had succeeded to show forth the excellencies of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? You know, Christianity is not just that the Lord has saved us from hell and is going to lead us to heaven. Christianity also means that while we are on this earth, we are epistles of Christ. And that Christ is our life, or we would live Christ. That is the challenge. That is a privilege that we have as believers. Now, any honest Christian would say, "Oh, I lack far behind. There's so little comparatively seen in my life of the Lord Jesus." But that is what God's purpose is for us. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son, and that is a present work going on in our life. You know, and the Lord Jesus is not here anymore, but we are here. And if we walk with him, and in the power of an ungrieved spirit, there will be in our lives that which will reflect that which is perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus. It's like the Son, the supreme power and glory, it's the Lord Jesus. We are like moons, you see. Where does the moon get his light? From the Sun, you know. So we have to be, as it were, in the sunshine of his love, in his presence, and then it will be reflected in our lives. You know, it's true of the Jew especially that in time past they were not a people. They were set aside. Lo-ami was pronounced upon them. But now that they have come to know the Lord Jesus, they were his people again. Not as the Jewish nation as such, but as believers on the Lord Jesus. And you and I, we certainly never had any part of God's blessings for man on earth. You know, we were without hope, without God in the world. We were not a people. We were those beggars, you know, those who had no home, that are invited to the gospel feast, to the wedding feast. And now we are a people. You know, what an honor, privilege, position we have as Christians. And the grace of God has given it us. But how important, again, to emphasize the fact that is given in verse 5 to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Don't you see how important it is that we make sure that he is in the midst of his own, that we gather to his name, that he himself is there, and that we realize that by faith we are not looking at the building where we meet as the sanctuary, that we're entering into the sanctuary of his presence, and that he is there to assist us in our worship. Now let's turn to Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We know that in the early days of Christianity, the Jews, those who first were saved and brought to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and became the nucleus of their church on the day of Pentecost, they for a long time continued in connection with the temple. It's true that they remembered the Lord in their homes, but they still went to the temple. And when Paul came to Jerusalem, after Acts 15, where the liberty of the Gentiles was established, he's told how many thousands believe and are zealous for the law. You see, the liberty was established in Acts 15 for the Gentiles, but the Jewish believers were still under circumcision and adhering to much of the Jewish system. You know, if the liberty for Jew and Gentile would have been established in Acts 15, Paul would have done wrong in circumcising Timothy in chapter 16. But he was doing that, not going contrary to what was established in Acts 15, because the liberty for the Jew was not established at that time. Although Paul and Peter understood Christian liberty, that's why Peter, when he withdrew in Galatians chapter 2, he was rebuked by Paul. Peter had apparently lived according to Christian principles. The liberty of Christianity was understood by him. But when those from James came, he withdrew from the Gentiles. And God bore with his people, but the book of Hebrews is written to loosen them and to wean them from these beggarly principles connected with Judaism. And after he had shown them that all that they had in Judaism was nothing but types and shadows, and they had no more value, that they had the real thing in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, we hear Paul, by the Holy Spirit, make this statement. We have an altar, the Christian altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the temple. The word tabernacle is used because the people of God are viewed on the pilgrimage journey. That's why the temple is not referred to, which speak of permanent fixed conditions, that which would answer to the millennial day. But here we have the tabernacle. And Paul is saying now, if you're going to continue in connection with the tabernacle, you have no right to eat of the Christian altar. And he shows that the Lord Jesus suffered without the gate, outside of this Jewish system. He was cast out by that system. And we who love him and belong to him go to where he is outside, bearing his reproach. You know, one of the Lord's servants was told in one of the assemblies out west that that was a subject he was not supposed to speak on the camp, because apparently those in influential position at that time, they're no longer with us, those brethren that forbade him to speak on the camp, didn't like to hear about the camp. Because I believe the right application for us today about the camp is this. The principles of Judaism have been carried into Christianity. You have a clergy system. Where do they get that idea? From Judaism. They have an earthly sanctuary. They refer to a certain corner up there in front as the sanctuary. And they have ropes. They have choir singing. They have musical instruments. Where do they get these things? From Judaism. So we have the principles of the camp in Christendom. And we who want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus ought to leave the camp. Christendom itself has taken on the character of a camp. Now it is true, not all the principles of Judaism are in all the systems of men. But in all the systems of men are the principles of Judaism. And if we want to be obedient to the instructions given to us here in Hebrews 13, we go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And again, in that position, we can by him offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, our brother Tom already mentioned some of those who have left the Lord's table have gone their own way. They realize in their own souls that they cannot do what they were privileged to do when they were at the Lord's table, where the Spirit of God was free to lead in worship and praise. Don't you see, the Lord himself loses out. Not only the people will lose out, that they no longer can function as holy priests. The Lord himself is shortchanged because they're not permitted to utter praise and worship and adoration to the Lord Jesus. Well, beloved, we ought to have more of this in our individual lives. You know, I believe we ought to sing hymns in our own homes, and we should have times where we're over his word and where we enjoy the things that we have in Christ. The Lord Jesus himself as an object occupying our hearts. And that makes all the difference, you know. And you can tell, can't you, whether there is a brother in the meeting that isn't just always making the same prayer every time he opens his mouth in the meeting on Lord's Day morning. You know, he has something different to bring, but it is all Christ that he brings. He isn't always repeating learned prayers. You know, and beloved, the Lord Jesus has done so much for us. And the only thing that he has really asked us to do for him is to remember him. You know, to remember him. And think of it. There's something in the heart of God that can only be satisfied by his redeemed people, and that is seeking worshipers. Well, what we bring is what we have come to see and appreciate of the Lord Jesus, His person, and His work. So, beloved, especially brothers, remember, you are a holy priest. And the sisters can, I believe, show the character of royal priests without doing much talking. So we as brothers can. You know, we all can show forth the excellencies of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Now, 131. Praise we to the Father give. Praise we to the firstborn bring. Praise we for the Holy Ghost. 131.
And